Now we're reading this morning from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And we're continuing our little series that we've entitled Practical Christianity in the Epistle to James. And we have come to our 25th study this morning. And I want to talk to you about worldliness. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then back to the Epistle of James, chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Just those two verses. Let's just bow in prayer and ask for God's help. Father, we pray today for those who have left our church fellowship to take thy word to distant lands. We think of all our missionary family, and we pray that this day will be a day of encouragement for them, that they might know power as they bring thy word. Grant our Father that whether they work among boys and girls or young people or older folk, grant, O Lord, that even today they might see some of these folk coming to know Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the power of the Word of God. We thank Thee that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that the psalmist got to the place where he could say, O, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Father, we pray that Thou wilt speak to us in these moments together around Thy Word. May we hear Thy speaking voice for Christ's sake. Amen. Worldliness. It has been well said that the first call from God to a person is this question: heaven or hell? One has to decide how he wants to spend eternity. He can spend it as a child of God, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ in the mansions of glory, or he can spend eternity forever lost in the blackness of darkness, cut off from God and His grace, in that terrible place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The first question that comes from God is this: heaven or hell? But once a person decides at all costs that he wants to go to heaven, then a second question surfaces: heaven or earth? For as Christians, we have to decide which world we're going to live for. You see, it's tragically possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. To see one's whole work and ministry as a Christian go up in flames at the judgment seat of Christ as wood, hay, and stubble. To be saved, but so as by fire. And so let me ask you this morning, as a professing Christian, Which world are you living for, heaven or earth? Which disturbs you most this morning? A lost soul in hell or a scratch on your new car? You missing the worship service or missing a day's work? A church not growing or your garden not growing? Your Bible unopened or your newspaper unread? Which disturbs you most? Missing the Bible class or the prayer meeting, or missing your favorite TV soap? Which disturbs you most? The millions who don't know Christ, or our inability to keep up with the neighbor? Which disturbs us most? Our tithes decreasing or our income decreasing? Which disturbs us most? The cry of the masses for the living God, or us living a self-centered life? Are you living for time or for eternity? Are you living for self, or are you living for God? Has worldliness infiltrated into our lives? Some years ago, musicians noted that certain errand boys in certain parts of the city of London were all whistling out of tune as they went about their daily work. These young boys would always whistle as they went about their daily work, but they were whistling out of tune. And it was talked about, and someone suggested it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant. And the boys, they were just going about their daily work. They didn't know there was anything wrong with the peals, and unconsciously they had copied their pitch. Is it not the same with us? We tend to copy the people with whom we associate with. We borrow thoughts from the books that we read. We tend to reflect and mirror the programs that we watch on television. And almost unconsciously, we become like the world. Wonder has worldliness infiltrated into our lives? The Greek word for world in James chapter 4 is the word cosmos, which means human society apart from God. When the New Testament speaks of the world, it can refer to one of three things. It can refer to the physical world, the world of creation. It can refer to the world, the masses of the people, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But more often than not, it refers to a system, society without God. We speak about the world of politics, the world of sport. And what we mean is the system of politics, the system of sport. And when the Bible, when the New Testament speaks about the world, it continually means this spiritual system of evil, this whole system of things in society which is anti-God and anti-Christ. Very easy for us as Christians, isn't it? To become like the Christians to whom James was writing. People who in their thinking, people who in their speaking, people who in their mindset, people who in their lifestyle, people who in their standards, people who in their habits, people who in their practices, people who in their selfish ambition reveal their affection for the world and their likeness to the world. You say, what is worldliness? John Wesley says, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. And when James uses this phrase, he's talking about society without God. Satan is the prince of this world. The lost are the children of this world. And as children of God, we are in the world physically, but we are not of the world spiritually. We're sent into the world to win others to Jesus Christ. And it's only as we maintain our separation from the world that we can serve others. Now I want to talk to you about worldliness from these two verses. Have a look at them for a moment or two this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about its danger. The danger of worldliness. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about its description. For James describes it here. And then thirdly, I want to talk about its defeat, how we can overcome the world. There's a story told of an old Puritan who was out for a walk one day in the country with a friend. And as they were walking in the countryside, the friend was admiring God's creation. And he noticed a very lovely flower at the side of the road. And he said to his Puritan friend, "You know, that's a beautiful flower." And the Puritan replied, "I have learned to call nothing in this sinful, lost, depraved world lovely." Now that's not James's point of view. James would have agreed with Christ that this material world is the creation of God, and he would have rejoiced in the beauty of it. James is thinking about society apart from God, people who live for this world and think little of the world to come. Did you know this morning that the world system is committed to at least four major objectives? Let me give them to you. Fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. The world is committed and driven by fortune, money. The world system is driven by money. It thrives on materialism. It's also thriving this morning on fame, another word for popularity. Fame is the longing to be known by someone in somebody else's eyes. The world is thriving on power, having influence, maintaining control over individuals and groups and companies, whatever. The world is thriving on pleasure. And at its basic level, pleasure has to do with fulfilling one's sensual desires. It's the same mindset that goes along with the slogan, "If it feels good, do it." And so there's a tremendous danger for us as Christians to be influenced by the world. It begins with friendship of the world. That results in being spotted by the world. That is, we long that the world will approve areas in our lives. And then friendship leads to loving the world, and this makes it easy to conform to the world. And the sad result of it all is being condemned with the world, our souls saved, yet so is by fire. The danger of worldliness. Now that danger can be seen in the light of Scripture. You remember Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, "Be not conformed to this world." J.B. Phillips translates it like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've just read what John said. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What about Christ, who prays to his Father in John 17? And he's speaking of believers, and he says this: they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now let me ask you this morning, is there anything that damages the cause of Christ more than the world? Not so much open sin, not so much open denial, but worldliness that damages the cause of Christ. It's the love of the world. It is the cause, it is the cares of the world, it is the business of the world, it is the pleasures of the world. It's just this desire to keep in with the world. You know what I'm talking about this morning? I wonder, does that strike a responsive chord in your heart? The danger of worldliness as seen in the light of Scripture, and then as seen in the lives of saints. Think of Lot in the Old Testament. The old English proverb says you can't have both the penny and the bun. Lot wanted both. That's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's why he dwelt in Sodom. That's why he sat in the gate of Sodom. And he so identified himself with the ways of the world that when he wanted to speak to his family about the things of God and about the impending judgment that was coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he seemed as one that mocked. Lot became an older man, a VIP in Sodom. He was president of the Watsits and secretary of the Woodsits. And he said, well, you know, if old Abraham wants to live in tents, that's fine with Abraham. I've got life made here in Sodom. But he lost his testimony and he lost his family in the process. I was just thinking this week, you know, the tremendous responsibility upon us as fathers. Because, you know, sometimes history repeats itself. I was thinking about David. You know, the day that David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the first time he committed a major sin against God, he did wrong. From that moment forward, his family was never right. You ever think about that? From that moment forward, his family was never right. Some of us are concerned about our families this morning. We need to make sure that we're walking circumspectly ourselves. Because, my dear friends, there is a price to be paid for worldliness, and sometimes we pay that price in our families, in our homes. Have you never found out that there's a cost to worldliness? You remember Demas? Lot in the Old Testament, Demas in the New. Paul's in the maritime prison. He's about to be executed. He writes to young Timothy to come quickly before winter. He wants to see Timothy before he dies. And then he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He had no intention of ceasing to be a Christian. All he wanted was that he should not be an out-and-out Christian. You say, what was it that enticed Demas back into the world? Was it the love of possession? John Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress pictured Demas as the keeper of a silver mine at the hill called Lucre. How many an earnest Christian has lost out through riches? Nothing wrong with being wealthy, but I want to tell you, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Maybe it was love of pleasure. Love of pride, something which is ugly in the life of a Christian, but which a worldly spirit will engender. Wonder what enticed Demas to go back into the world. Was it money? Was it materialism? Was it pleasure? Was it power? Was it covetousness? Was it pride? Was it fear of losing friends? Tell me this morning, what has made you turn your back on Christ and go back into the world? And that's the danger of it. Look at how James describes it here. Look very quickly at verse 4. He gives us a threefold description of what worldliness is all about. He says it's adultery. Look at verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He says, you're like unfaithful wives. You're having illicit love affairs with the world. You're breaking your marriage vow to God. Every time a couple stand before me here on this lower platform, they make a vow. They make many vows. But one of the vows that they make is that they will be faithful to each other. Forsaking all other, keep thee only to her, as long as you both shall live. And what James is simply saying here is this: as Christians, we can't love God and the world at the same time. To love the world is like having an affair with the world. It would be unfaithful to God. Now, the interesting thing about this opening phrase in verse 4 is this: it's in the feminine in the Greek. And I asked myself the question, was James singling out the women here? But he wasn't. For we men are guilty too. James uses the feminine because he's talking about the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is the church of Christ. Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now remember, James was writing to Jewish Christians. And Jewish Christians would be very familiar and very aware of this picture of spiritual adultery. The prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, all used this picture when rebuking the sins of the nation. You remember what God said through Jeremiah to the people of God. He says, turn, O backsliding children, I'm married unto you. That a lovely picture. The Lord, Jehovah, married to Israel. And they would be familiar with this picture that James is painting. And what James is simply saying to them is this, by adopting the sinful ways of the nations, by worshipping other gods, the nation of Judah had committed adultery against her God. They were guilty of spiritual adultery. You say to me this morning, what is worldliness? I'll tell you what it is. It's spiritual adultery. You say to me, what is backsliding? I'll tell you what it is. It's spiritual adultery. It is loving someone or something else more than you love God Himself. You ever watch a young couple in love? Maybe they've just got married or engaged. You ever see them? See how they talk to one another. See how their eyes meet. See how they hold hands. Some of us have difficulty remembering those things. But you know how they react. And you always, you're looking into their faces, and they're almost spaced out, and they're holding hands, and they're looking into each other's eyes, and talk to them, and they probably won't hear you. They're lost in each other. Let me ask you this morning. Do you remember when your heart went out to Christ like that? Do you? Do you remember when you loved the Savior? Do you remember when it was no difficulty getting up in the morning to meet with God in the light of His Word and in the place of prayer? Do you remember? Do you recall when your heart was filled with love for Christ? That was then. What about now? What is it? Who is it that you love more than Him? Have you become friends with the world? You've jumped into bed with other gods. The God of materialism, the God of sport, the God of popularity, the God of pleasure. James says this is what worldliness is. It's adultery. But he says something else. Look at verse 4 again. He says it's antagonism. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? One of the most terrible things that the Bible says about those of you who are not saved this morning is this. You can't please God. If you're in this meeting this morning and you're not converted, you can't please God. Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God. Now you might please yourself, and you might please your family, and you might please your church, and you might please your friends, but you can't please God because your mind is hostile to God. And I was once like that. And we were once like that. But in God's amazing grace, that hostility of ours with which we were born was overwhelmed by the death of Christ. Paul says, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, it's against that background that James is saying that worldliness is going back in spirit to where we were before we were saved. That's what worldliness is. It's going back to the place we were where we were antagonistic to God. It's standing at Calvary, unconcerned and indifferent. It's standing at Calvary, uncommitted to Christ. It's fingering the nails. It's twisting the crown of thorns. It's handling the spear. It's passing the hammer to the Roman soldier. That's what worldliness is. It's antagonism to Christ. You say, that's too strong. No, it isn't. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. No man can serve two masters, for I'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. James says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you realize this morning that you're either a transformer or a conformer? A conformer is someone who is controlled by the pressures from without. Pressure of the world. You just want to be like the world. You just want to have your foot in both camps. You want to be a Christian. You want to get an insurance ticket from hell that you're saved. But you want the world too. You're a conformer. Controlled by the pressures from without. But a transformer is someone who's controlled by the power from within. You say, well, how can we overcome the world? How can we overcome it? Look at verse 5. How can we overcome this invisible spiritual system of evil? James says that worldliness is adultery. He says that it's antagonism. Indeed, he says it's adosity. For he says, know ye not that the Scripture saith, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. John says, here's how we can overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. James says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, scholars tell us that's one of the most difficult phrases, probably the most difficult phrase in the book of James. And if you read any commentary, they'll give you about 6 or 7 various interpretations. Here's the way I'm going to take it this morning. The Spirit, capital S, whom He has caused to dwell in us, yearns over us with a jealous love. The Holy Spirit, whom He has called to dwell over us, yearns over us with a jealous love. You say, how can we defeat worldliness? Here's the first thing. Remember, God does indwell you. Remember, God does indwell you. The Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us. What a glorious truth that is. And what possibilities that opens up for us, if we're Christians at all. However weak we are, however unsatisfactory we are, however young in the faith we are, the Holy Spirit of God actually indwells us. As soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. Paul was absolutely astonished that the Corinthian believers were ignorant of this fact. He says, what, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Was this ignorance not the explanation of the sad failure? The low level of their Christian experience. They were just living as they pleased. What about us this morning? Have you grasped the truth as a Christian that God does indwell you by His Spirit? Now, here's how you can overcome the world. Remember, God does indwell you. And then secondly, remember, God does implore you. Look at verse 5 again. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The Spirit whom He has called to dwell in us jealously yearns for the entire devotion of our heart. Now, when you come to the Word of God, jealousy is presented in two ways. One, there's a sinful jealousy. Two, there's a rightful jealousy. Now, this is not the jealousy of possessiveness. This is not the jealousy of carnal desire. There is a rightful jealousy, there is a sinful jealousy, and there is a rightful jealousy. This is the jealousy of loving concern. Here's what God says when He gives the 10 commandments, the 10 rules to live by. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God. God is the jealous lover of His people. He will brook no rival. He will share the human heart with no other love. My friend, this is the jealousy of the God who loves you with an everlasting love. This is the God who was jealous for you the moment you drew your first breath on earth. This is the God who was jealous of you the moment you first took those first steps into sin. This is the God who was jealous over you when you rejected His Son. This is the God who was jealous for your salvation. And I want to tell you this morning that God is jealous of you this morning. He's jealous for you this morning. He's jealous lest you should be robbed by Satan. And He's jealous lest you should be robbed by sin. And He's jealous lest you should be wronged by stupidity. Jealous. In case you should be robbed by worldliness and covetousness and prayerlessness. The Lord is jealous that you should have His fullness of blessing that He longs to give to each of us, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us, jealously desires for the entire devotion of my heart. Worldliness. It's danger. Its description, its defeat. Remember, God does indwell you. Remember, God does implore you. Has He got all of your heart this morning? All of it. Or is it possible that your heart is wrapped up by the things of this world? The Lord's just asking each one of us this simple question in closing. My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. How will you respond? Remember, you're not ruined by living in the world, but you will be ruined as a Christian by the world living in you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for those who are with us today and they're not Christians. Lord, we realize that they're dominated by the God of this world. And only Christ can break the power of Satan and sin in their lives. And we pray, our Father, that You would be pleased to do that today. That You'll give them the grace to trust Christ. And our Father, we pray for those of us who profess Thy name this morning. We acknowledge that so often worldliness infiltrates into our hearts. We're more occupied with things than with Christ. And we pray, our Father, that we might be able to respond positively to Your word this morning. And as You challenge us, we pray that we might be able to give all of our hearts to Thee. Father, bless Your word to all of our hearts this morning. And should there be someone in the gathering this morning and they've openly
and publicly gone back into the world system and turned their back on Thee, draw them back again to the joy of Thy salvation. And grant, our Father, that each of us might seek to walk in close communion with God, for Christ's sake. Amen.